Well, thank you very, very much indeed for the warm welcome. Lovely to be with you this morning in Abbots Cross. Quite a wee while since I was here, so doubly delighted to be with you. I'm just literally hot foot back from Israel. I was sitting on the shore of Galilee just the other day where Robin Mark wrote, "These are the days of Elijah," and so on. So great to be back home again. Tonight we started mission down in Corridor for 2 weeks. I have to leave on the last night to go to Ballinasloe for the horse fairs coming up. Again, a special time of blessing. And then beyond that, we're off to Portugal. But look, there's some of our literature in the vestibule. Let me just recommend it to you. Our wee booklet about Gypsy Rodney Smith, The Long Road Home, that's been blessed to literally thousands of gypsies. And a wee bit more about that later on. There's also a wee book that we did there some time ago to mark the 100th anniversary of the pogrom against the Jews in the city of Chisinev in Moldova. It's called House Number 13. There's no superstition about that or anything like that, but House Number 13 in Asia Street was the house where the worst atrocities were carried out. I have horrendous photographs. They're not in the book. They're too terrible to publish. But they took the babies and threw them from the rooftop just because they were Jewish. And the soldiers and the police sat on the curb, and when the Jews appealed to them for help, they said, "We have no orders. We have no orders." And no orders came until the massacre was completed. It's a bit somber reading, but I recommend you to take it, and helps you to understand why Jews are so difficult to reach, because they thought the people that were doing that were Christians. So those are there. There's also a DVD. Every year we're involved in the Festival of Evangelical Culture and Music in St. Petersburg. I suppose I'm the main sponsor. And that's the DVD of last year's. Last year, which is really this year, but it's last year for us as far as the festival is concerned. This year in January, we were permitted for the first time to return to the palace of Princess Natalia Leven, who was one of the royal family who was converted through Lord Radstock. She opened her palace to people like George Mueller, who had a room there called the Prophet's Chamber. Often Hudson Taylor spoke there in her palace. And of course, when the communists took over, all of that stopped. But this January, for the first time in 110 years, we were allowed to have an evangelical event in that room in the palace, and that was quite something. You can watch some of that, and the wonderful classical music, and some that you'll recognize and some you might not. Wonderful music there, great setting of How Great Thou Art, and so on, and it's in its home venue. So those are there just on the vestibule on your right-hand side as you go out. Please help yourself to them. As I say, there is no charge. We're going to read some verses of Scripture just now from the book of Isaiah and the 41st chapter. Isaiah chapter 41. I'm taking up the reading at verse 17. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Amen. The Lord will bless this reading from his own precious word to our hearts. I love what it says here. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none. Wouldn't that be some predicament to be in? We're never in that predicament in this country. Usually we have the opposite problem of having too much water. But I've been some places where there was none. Can you imagine when the poor and the needy seek water and there is none and their tongue faileth them for thirst? And God says, I, the Lord, will hear them. I will not forsake them. And then, did you notice what he promised here? What did he promise? That he would give them a wee drip on their tongue. Well, if you were in the desert and you were dying, a wee drip in your tongue would be marvelous, wouldn't it? Maybe a cup. Would a cup of water be great? That would be fantastic if you were dying of thirst. What about a bucketful? Wouldn't that be even better? You could pour it over your head. It would be wonderful. But that's not what God says he's going to do for his people. Do you know what he says he's going to do? Not give them a drip or a cup or a bucket. He says, I, the Lord, when the poor and the needy seek water and there is none and their tongue is failing for thirst, I will open rivers for them in high places. What a mighty promise from God to open a river of blessing to his people. And we want to talk this morning a little bit about the doings of the Lord. We just rejoice that he's given us the privilege to share a little bit in what he's doing. But it's about what the hand of the Lord has done. And why does God love to answer prayer? He told us here, so that men can see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, most of you know that for many years I've been involved in taking truckloads of humanitarian aid to the former Soviet Union, as we now call it, food and clothes and blankets and medical equipment, you name it. And then they started to tell me that I was getting too old. Imagine, just because I'm coming 76, you're getting too old for driving big trucks and sleeping in laybys, and the insurance company started getting a bit concerned about giving me cover and all of that. And I said to my wife, you know, Pat, if I quit, you know what'll happen? I'll be dead in about a month if I've nothing to do. So do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy a great big camper van that I could take six or seven men with me to go here and there in the UK and further afield to evangelize and reach out to needy people. And I'm telling that to explain this. You see, during those days when I was driving down through England, I often noticed a wee finger post along the way, and it said on it, Appleby. And I used to think, that sounds like a nice place. Ever been to Appleby? And I said to myself, I'd like to go there, but in a 17-metre, 42-tonne truck, you can't go into little villages. Okay, so we didn't get there. But one day, every now and again, I'd gather up a couple of men or whoever's crazy enough to come with me. We jump in the van, we go across to England, we drive up and down the motorways, stop at all the truck stops to distribute a wee booklet of ours called Keep On Trucking, specially designed for truck drivers. And we were doing that, and we were running here and running there to the truck haven and different places. And one morning we got up and I said to the men, right, boys, I know where I'm for today. I'm for Appleby. And one of the men said, you're mad, McCracken. There'll be no truck drivers there. No, but I want to go. And so we arrived in Appleby, and we parked the van in the street. We got out to walk up the street, and I saw a gateway. Nice big arch and a gate. On the gate it said, private. Now, I don't know about you, but for me that's an invitation. What's in there they don't want me to see? I'm going in. And the same man said to me, you can't go in there. I said, just watch me. And I went in and I found myself in a lovely little courtyard of cottages. There's a fountain in the middle, lovely flower beds. And I'm just looking around and an old lady came out and she says, can I help you? I'm just having a look around. Well, these are almshouses that were established in the 1600s by Lady Anne Clifford. They're for wealthy ladies in reduced circumstances. Oh, right. They get a free cottage there. And she says, every year one of us is appointed as the mother. So I'm Mother Edna. And my job is every night at 10 o'clock, I ring the bell, clang, 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 and I shut the door. All gentlemen outside, shut out. Ah, interesting. And then she says to me, you're not from here? No. Are you from Ireland? How did you guess? Huh? You know, if you want to get witnessing to somebody, don't tell them it all up front. Tease them on a wee bit. Are you over here on your holidays? No, not on holiday. Volunteer nothing. Are you working over here? Well, no, it's not exactly work. And she's now beside herself with curiosity. And she says, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm going around giving out these wee booklets to people about the way of salvation. They're specially for truck drivers. She says, could I have one? Of course you can, but you don't look like a truck driver to me. She's a tiny little lady. She says, no, but my nephew's a truck driver and he's no time for God. I'd like to give it to him. And thank God she did. Because a few years ago he became terminally ill and died, but at least he got the message. Only God knows what happened in his heart. She says to me, we've got a wee chapel down here. Would you like to see it? I'd love to see it. So she got the key and she opened the door in the wee room that they set up just like a wee church. She said, we'll come in here when we're in trouble to pray. And so on. She says, would you pray for me? And I prayed for Mother Edna that day, and God did something in her heart. And then as she talked to me, she says, you know, every year there's a fair here in Appleby. And all of a sudden, this little town of 2,500 people gets invaded by 10,000 gypsies. All right. She says, King William III, have you heard of him? He gave the charter. He gave the charter to the gypsies. And she says, he must have hated us to allow this. Because every year, with their bow-top wagons and their horses and all sorts of pickups, and you couldn't describe it, they arrive. Right. So when they told me I was getting too old to drive the truck to Eastern Europe, I said, the first place I'm going when I get this camper van is to Appleby, to the horse fair. And so we planned our way, and 3 weeks before the fair, I said to my wife one morning, come on, girl, we're out of here. We're for Appleby. I have the ironing to do. Well, the ironing will still be there when you come back. Come on, let's go. And we got in the car and we went across to suss out the lie of the land and look for a place. Because everybody said to me, don't park your camper near the gypsies, because if you do, when you come back, the wheels will be gone and not all sorts of... That's not true, but it's a perception. And so we went over to look around. And while we were looking around, I found that there was a gentleman from the Brethren who went every year with a wee literature stall. And I thought, it wouldn't be very nice if I just turn up and say, well, I'm here now, and right over the top of him. So I went to visit him. I didn't know how he would receive me, but I went to visit him. And when I got to the door, told him who I was, he said, come in. And we sat down and I told him the Lord was exercising our hearts about going to Appleby to do outreach. This is what he said, Ronnie. The fields are white unto harvest, and the labourers are so few. He said, you know, they'll not be queuing up from our hall to come and help me. I might get one, I might get nobody. I might be there on my own. So he says, there's room for us all, brother. Great. He says, I work mostly down the town in the street with the tourists. But you could go up the hill among the living wagons where the gypsies live and work among them. I said, that'd be just the place for me. I'd be quite happy to go there. And then he said this, I did go one time to try to give a New Testament to the king of the gypsies, a man called Billy Welsh. And the conversation just flowed on like that. But God laid that name in my heart in a way that I have difficulty describing. For the next 3 weeks, I could not get away from that name. Every night the Lord wakened me at 3 a.m., I'd be sitting in the end of the bed and Pat would say to me, what's wrong with you? Can you not sleep? I can sleep, but I'm praying for Billy Welsh. And we were busy writing this wee booklet just then. And I want to tell you something rather strange that happened, because I'm sitting at the keyboard typing away and suddenly the Lord said to me, what about the people who can't read? Oh, I hadn't thought much. I didn't meet many illiterate people on my rounds around the churches here. What about the people who can't read? Many gypsies are not able to read. So I went out to Pat in the kitchen and said, I have another wee job for you, dear. What's that? I want you to just read this and we'll record it and we'll put it on a disc, and when the gypsies say, I can't read, we'll say, all right, you can hear. So put that in your player and you can listen. And God has blessed that to many, many people. I could keep you all day telling you stories. But we were working at that, and we discovered that Gypsy Rodney Smith's mother, to her maiden name, was called Polly Welsh. And I started saying, Polly Welsh, Billy Welsh, maybe it's the same breed. And if I could get to Billy Welsh the King and say, you take one of these, your ancestors mentioned in it, then I could go around everybody and say, the King took it, will you take it? It'll open a door for us. But how would I recognize him? I've never seen him. The Gypsy King doesn't wear a crown. How would I find him among 10,000 gypsies? 7 men went with me on that first trip. We arrived. I said to the guys, I'm not cooking for you tonight, boys, because if I poison you the first night, you'll not be able to work all week. So I'll take you out. I can't do it every night, but I'm taking you out. I'm going to buy you a meal. And anyway, all the pots and pans, everything's stacked away. And we went out and had a nice meal and a bit of fellowship. And then I said to the man who was driving, don't go straight back. Let's go up the hill and see what's happening. And he didn't know the right road to take, so he brought us the wrong road. But the wrong road was the right road. Exactly the way God wanted us to be. For as we drove up, we found a man standing in the middle of the road with a stick, just by a sort of gate that was really a bit of H-iron on a swivel. They were opening and closing it to let horses and wagons through. And I got out and I walked up to this man who I'd never seen before. And I said to him, excuse me, can I go through to have a look around? I might be up in the morning to give a few Bibles and tracts and things. And immediately he said, I'm Billy Welsh. I'm in charge here. And my hand shot out like that and gripped his hand. And I said, Billy Welsh, I have been praying for you. And he said, why? You don't know me. I never met you before. I said, no, but God led you in my heart. And I've been waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray for you. And he gave a wee shiver like this. And he said, that gives me a funny feeling. And then he leaned over and into my ear. He said, you know, I've lived a wild life as a gypsy man, cheating, stealing, deceiving. That's what they do. And you don't become the king by hereditary. Who's the best bare knuckle fighter? And he said, I have blattered men unconscious. His last fight was against a French gypsy. When he was 49 years old, he went to France to fight this gypsy. And the fight lasted an hour and 20 minutes with no intervals, no end of the round. An hour and 20 minutes slugging it out until somebody couldn't stand up anymore. And Billy so battered that he couldn't go to the hospital or he'd be arrested by the police. That's how you become. And then suddenly he just said to me, I need Jesus. I've been praying for him for weeks, and yet I'm shocked that God has answered. And I look at him and say, Billy, when do you need him? I need him right now. And another friend who was with me said, would you like to pray? And Billy said, yes. And he prayed and sought the Lord, and God did a work in Billy's heart. You know, I'm so thrilled this morning. He's just back from Israel. He was with us on the trip, learning more about the Bible. And God is doing something. And Billy was so touched. And, you know, when I came up the next morning, he's standing at the gate. Well, Billy, I'm still praying for you. And I will be, every day. A funny thing happened last night, after you left. What was that, Billy? I heard a voice. Oh, really? He says, I was standing here looking at that hill, and it's covered with hundreds of horses tethered everywhere. Bow-top wagons, pickups and trucks and caravans and trailers and there's one square that's green. And I'm standing looking at it saying, why has nobody put a horse in that bit of grass? What? And then he says, I heard the voice saying to me, that's for that man to come and put up a marquee and preach the gospel to all the gypsies. So he says to me, will you come? So the next year we put up the marquee, and for the last 5 years we've been there, and what blessed times we've had. I think of one big man who we met. You know, there's the hill, if you can picture it, with all covered with all the living wagons. And then there's a wee gap in between, and there's the market field where they sell all sorts of bling and all the rubbish. And beyond that, there's the flashing lane where they dash up and down with the horses. And all the trading and the horses goes on. They ride them down into the river and ride them back up again. A few people have been drowned in the river because they couldn't swim and fell off into the deep water. I'm cutting through the hedge to go across to the market field to distribute literature. And in the middle of the hedge, I meet a big man and he says, "Oh, hello. I haven't seen you for a couple of years." "Oh, right. You gave me a book 4 years ago." "Oh, did I? What do they call you?" "John." "Hi, John." "I," says, "I've been through deep water since then." "Oh, have you, John? You haven't lost your smile anyway for the great big grin." "I," says, "bowel cancer. The prognosis isn't very good." But he says, "Do you know what? 6 months ago, I did what it said in the wee book. And that makes all the difference. For now, I've got peace with God." And that's what it's about. We're not just going to be there to pass the time. We're going to seek precious, needy souls. Poor and needy who seek water and there is none. You know, when I went around the camp, when people heard that Billy had prayed, everybody was saying, "You the preacher, man, come in. My grandchild's sick, will you say a prayer? My son's in jail, will you say a prayer?" I started preaching at 9 o'clock, or half 9 or so in the morning, and didn't get a break till after half 6 at night. Not time for a cup of tea. I lost my voice entirely. And one of the big gypsy men slapped me on the shoulder and he says, "That's what I like. A preacher that loses his voice. He preached the gospel that much." Listen, I have to tell you this. Time flies away too quick. Sunday morning, Brother John says to me, "Are you coming down to the gospel hall for the breaking of bread? You won't have to sit in the back seat or anything because you're a friend of ours." I said, "John, I'd love to, but you know, the Methodist church allowed you to put your wee wagon there. So I think out of courtesy, I'm going to go down to the Methodist, even if the service is hopeless. I'm going to go just, you know, because any time I come down the street, some of the women will come out and say, "Do you want a cup of coffee? Do you need to use the bathroom?" And I'll just return the kindness. So I went in. I'm so glad I did go. Because I went into the service and I sat down and a big gypsy lad came and sat down next to me. And he put his arm around my shoulder like this and I'm sitting there. And I said, "Morning, morning. What do they call you?" "Pretty boy." "What?" "Pretty boy." He says, "Yeah, when I was born, my mother said, oh, he's a pretty boy, and that's what you called me. And I've been lumbered with that name ever since." I says, "Son, where I grew up in Tigers Bay, if they called you pretty boy, you'd have got a kicking before you got to the end of the street." That's another story. He says, "I was the first to get saved in our family. And that's my mother over there. Then she got saved. And that's my father. Then he got saved. And that boy there, that's Harry. Harry was known among the gypsies as Angry Harry. He was so bad-tempered. Then Harry got saved." Wonderful. The minister came out to start the service, you know, English style. He came out and he said, "Now let us pray." Harry didn't know that was the signal for the minister to read the prayers out of the book. So Harry just started praying. "Oh, my Lord Jesus. Oh, my Lord, thank you for saving me, a poor gypsy. Oh, my Lord, what you've done for me. And you've changed my heart. Oh, my Lord." It was such a blessing. So when the service ended, I went over and I said to him, "Harry, thanks for your prayer. It did my heart good listening to you this morning, boy." And he says to me, "I've got cancer. Would you pray for me?" "We will, surely." So we laid hands on Harry and prayed for him and anointed him. And 5 years later, he looks so well. He's doing so good. The last time I saw him putting up his awning and his caravan, at first I didn't recognize him because he was that hale and hearty. And God has done something for Harry. His wife had been a Christian for years and Harry had given her a hard time. But just those few years ago, Harry came to the Lord. And you know what? He's got a new name now among the gypsies. You know what they call him now? Happy Harry. Instead of being Angry Harry. Is that not what God can do with his wonderful grace and love? Blessed be his name. And when we came out at the end of the service, Pretty Boy was waiting for me. And he says, "Hey, boy, did you ever read that story in the gospel about the man who made the supper. I did many a time, preached on it a few times too. Aye, and then he started to tell it to me as if I'd never heard it before. There was a certain man who made a great supper, and when the time came, he bade many, and they all began with one accord to make excuse. And the one boy says, I can't come because I bought some oxen. I've got to go and try them out. He says, imagine if you came here to Appleby to buy a horse and you didn't try it out first. You'd be conned for sure. Silly man, that was no reason. I heard of one man who bought a horse at Appleby, and when he got it home, he found it had only one eye. And when he went to complain to the gypsy, he says, ach, well, now sure, she'll only be half as hard to wake up in the morning. No one says, I bought a bit of ground, I've got to go and look at it. What a fool if you bought ground without seeing it first. I heard about one man who did that, and when he went to look at the ground, it was at the bottom of a lake. He bought a bit of ground without seeing it and found it was the bottom of the lake. It was good land, but it was too wet for growing anything. And the other one says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Harry says, a pretty boy says, she wouldn't let him out. And then so the man says, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. He says, that's us. I was born under the hedge in the ditch. And now we're coming. We're coming big time. Thousands of us are coming to the cross. And this is a sign. And he says, when the last gypsy gets saved, Jesus is coming back again. And he drew out his fist like that and he hit me, bump, almost knocked me in my mouth and nose and said, you better be ready. He's not far wrong, eh? And then he says to me, wait till I show you. And he got out his phone. Phones are wonderful these days. You can do everything but make phone calls with them. Look, he got out the phone and he says, wait till I show you. See that church? And he showed me a big Church of England building. And he says, that church was lying derelict in the middle of Darlington. The windows were broken. The church was vandalised. So he says, do you know what we did when we got saved? We gathered all the scrap that we could get around the whole neighbourhood and we bought her. And now it's our church. Well, that's great, pretty boy. I'm delighted. I says, will you see, that's the service last Sunday night, and he put on the wee video, 35 gypsies going through the waters of baptism one after the other. What God is doing, isn't that truly wonderful, friends? I says, we're having a bit of trouble now with the church. What's the trouble? I thought he was going to say the spire's falling down or something, you know, it's going to cost a fortune to fix it. He says, it's not big enough. There's so many coming, we're overflowing into the street. And God is moving among these people, the people of the highways and hedges. They're coming to the feast. While some of our people, who've had the invitation and the knowledge all along, refuse to come to Jesus. That's a tragedy, you know. And so some of the boys, I have to finish here in a minute because the time's gone. Like, I'm only starting. But look, the boys would be telling me they'd been wandering around the fair, you know, and they'd be saying, we go to Ireland. You from Ireland, boy? We go to Ireland. Well, where do you go? Ballinasloe. Where? Now, I have to confess, I had never heard tell of Ballinasloe. Had you? Some of you have since, maybe. We go there to buy horses. All right. They sell horses. They sold horses there to Napoleon for the Battle of Waterloo. They sold them to the English side as well, but as long as they got money, they didn't care who the horses went to. So one morning, they says to Pat, come on, just the same old story, we're off to Ballinasloe. And we arrived, parked the car, walked up the street. And as we walk up the street, there's a man standing. He's a wee sort of one of these wee half-grown beards, you know. And he says, I says, Pat, I believe that boy's giving out tracts, so I'm away over to help him. So I go over to help him, and sure enough, he's handing out tracts. And he's offering people a cup of coffee out of a thermos. And he's standing there saying, would you like a cup of coffee? And on a wee narrow pavement. So afterwards, I said to him, Tim, for it turned out he was Tim Quinlan from Tipperary. Tim, that's no good, boy. We need to get a place where we can bring people in, set them down, give them their tea and coffee, and talk to them about the Lord in a proper way. So let's look for a place. And we looked and we searched and we looked, and usually most places when we approached the estate agent, he said, what for? Oh, a Protestant thing? No. Finally, we found this old kitchen showroom. It had no running water, it had no kitchen, it had no toilet. But we said, we'll take it. And we met the owner, a man called Declan, and we said, will you rent it to us? And he says, yes, €500 for the fare. Oh, that's a bit steep. We're going to be giving away tea and coffee free. So, all right, give me 400. So I said, here. He says, no receipt, no paperwork. That's it. Deal done. Right. Thank you very much. And then again, 3 days before the fair, we went down in the camper van. We put in all our tables, chairs, coffee machines, sugar, tea, coffee, all the whole works. Came back, and Tim's standing outside wringing his hands. And he says, Ronnie, I don't know what to do. What do you mean? Declan, what about him? He's a villain. What's wrong with him? He's rented the place to somebody else as well. And two men were with me, and they said, let's go and take him. You know, they got a bit angry. Let's go and take him by the throat and demand the money. And the Lord said to me, no. And I'm standing there, and the Lord said to me, do nothing. Say nothing. And the Lord came so close, I literally could feel my fingertips tingling as I stood there. Don't get angry. Don't shout out. Do nothing. Then his agent arrives up and says, there's a bit of a misunderstanding. Well, there is. You've got the money and I've got nothing. Well, hold on a minute. There's a place up here. Maybe. And he takes me up a couple of doors to a big old pub called the Black Pig. And he unlocks the door and we step in. And he says, what about this? I says, I'll take it, but no extra rent. It was 5 times bigger than the place we'd hoped to use. It had extra rooms, it had kitchen, it had water, it had every facility that we needed. So we got the Black Pig. We've had it now for the last 5 years, and we're getting it again in October, please God, to serve out tea and coffee. And we give away tickets saying, drop in for a free cup of tea or coffee and a chat about the Lord. So everybody who comes in knows what they're coming into. And we've had thousands of people come through the old Black Pig. And the big gypsy men come in and they look around and they'll say to me, hey, where's the Guinness? No Guinness here, boys. I'll give you a strong cup of coffee if you like. And then they settle down and listen to the preaching of the gospel. And so many lives have been touched. People from all over the place. And then we heard, not only was the Black Pig pub made available for us to use, aren't the ways of God past finding out? But the Guinness warehouse came on the market for sale. And Tim's wee meeting was 2.5 miles out the road, and I said to him, Tim, it's no good. You'll never get the people walking away out there. You want to have something for mothers and toddlers, and you want to have something for young people. You need to be in the town. And so I told him to go in and make an offer. So he made an offer, and they said, it'll have to be higher or we'll not even talk to you. And then he made another offer, and they said, okay. And then Tim went down to the bank, and he says, any chance of getting a mortgage to buy this building? And they said, show us the figures from the church. And when they looked at them, they said, you're not bringing in enough every month to cover your costs. No way, we want no more toxic loans. And so we went back to the seller, and they said, all right, it's yours, providing you can have all the money to pay for it within 6 weeks. Wow, what a tall order. So we went to the Lord in prayer, and I rejoiced that the Lord opened his hand, and we bought the old Guinness storehouse. And the alterations are ongoing at this minute, and on the, I think it's the 27th of October, we're going to run a bus from Lisburn down, maybe some of you will come with us, for the thanksgiving and dedication of the old Guinness warehouse to make it the house of God right in the very heart of Ireland. Not far away is a place called Clonmacnoise, which is one of the first monastic settlements from where the gospel went out all across Ireland. And now God is planting an evangelical church there, and we rejoice. Tim and his wife Marie were very, very devout Roman Catholics. Tim went to the Mass every day of his life, not just at the weekend. And then his brother went to America, his brother-in-law went to America and came back and said, "I've got saved. That's what you need." And he says, Tim, "We've got the priest and the church. We need nothing else." But God moved upon his heart. And after 7 years of his brother-in-law witnessing to him, Tim yielded his heart to the Lord, went to the Bible school in Thurles, and now he's the pastor of the fellowship in Ballinasloe. This is what the hand of the Lord is doing. Whenever Billy trusted the Lord, that next morning as I went around, I came to a caravan. And standing outside the caravan, there was a lovely wee girl, maybe about 7 or 8 years old, I'm not sure. And she had a wee sort of flouncy skirt, ladies, I don't know, you'd know the right name for it, I haven't a clue. And it was red, white and blue. And I thought, I'm going to take a picture of that. The boys up on Twiddell Avenue might like to see that. And I went to the caravan door. You can't just take photos of children without permission anymore. So I went to the door. "Excuse me, can I take a picture of the wee girl?" "What for?" Well, when I show slides and meetings and that, I'd like to show her as a nice wee gypsy girl." "Oh, in that case, go ahead." So I took the picture. And then I came back, and this time I knocked the door and then opened it and got one foot into the caravan, you know. And then I got the other one in, and I said to the two ladies inside, "Ladies, thanks very much for letting me take the picture. Now I want to ask a question. What's her name? What do you want to know for?" Gypsies are a bit suspicious, you know. "What do you want to know for?" "Well, I want to know because when I put up her picture, it's a whole lot nicer if I can say this is so-and-so, not just, this is a gypsy girl." "Oh, well then," this lady says, "that's all right. Her name is Rachel." "Oh," I said, "listen, I'll never be able to forget her now as long as I live." "Why is that, mister?" "Because that's my youngest daughter's name. She's called Rachel." And the lady says, "Well, I'll tell you better than that, sir. Her mother's Rachel, and I'm her granny. I'm Rachel, and my mother was Rachel, and her mother was Rachel. All these Rachels handed down, generations of them among the gypsies." And then she says to me, "Isn't that a strange thing? Where do we get those names from? Because we can't read the Bible. But we've all got names out of the Bible. 80% of Britain's gypsies have got Bible names." I says, "I don't know, that's a mystery. But tell me this, do you know what it means?" "No, no," she says, "no, we never heard tell. What does it mean?" Well, I said, "I can tell you. It's a Hebrew word, Rachel. And Rachel means Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said when he was down at the river and Jesus came walking. He stopped in his preaching and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world.'" And I said, "Ladies, that's all you have to do. Take your sin, put it on him, and he carries it away for you so that you'll never be troubled with it ever again for time or for eternity." Isn't that glorious good news? The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's wonderful. This lady says to me, "Do you know who I am?" "No, I have no idea who you are." She says, "I'm Rachel Welsh. I'm Billy's wife. He told me what happened up at the gate last night. And God is moving on Rachel's heart too. She's not saved yet. But she attended our Sunday morning open air service on the field last June. And when I went to her afterwards, she said to me, 'I'm not in the church yet, but I'm getting closer. I was listening to every word in the wagon,' and so on." Now, listen, folks, this morning, gypsy evangelism isn't really my work. And we had to be a bit careful because it could take over our entire lives. Because we keep getting calls. We were just home when the phone rang. And this lady says, "Hello!" Dogs barking, music playing, children crying in the background. "Hello! I got your CD, I'm saved. Oh, that's great. Who are you?
Alan Honor.
Sorry?
Alan Honor.
Who are you? I says, Pat, pick up the other phone, see if you can make out what she's saying. I can't even make her out. Turned out she was a lady called Annie Connors. So Annie, you've got saved. That's great. Praise the Lord. What can we do for you? You see that CD? Could you give me 50 more? Well, good. What do you want them for? I want to go around our camp and give one to everybody that lives here in this camp. She wants to be an evangelist and share the gospel with others. Right. And my wife says there, Annie, where do you live?
Ernie Day, back on the road.
Where? And my wife says, Annie, could you spell that? No, I can't spell, I can't read, I can't write. But she wants to tell others about Christ. God love her. One of the young people came, was able to tell us, and we sent off 50 CDs. A few days later, when all the dogs were quiet and the children quit crying, she rang up to thank us for them. A few days later, the phone rang. Hello, this is Rebecca. Annie told me you give her 50 CDs. Could you give me 50? Ah, well, we could, surely. And so it goes on. What a privilege. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none. When their tongues failing them for thirst, the Lord says, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers for them in high places. And God has opened a river of blessing to these despised and hated people. I asked one friend of mine, an elder in his church, would you come and help me in the outreach to the gypsies? He says, I hate the gypsies. I said, brother, we're not allowed to hate anybody. We're supposed to love them all, irrespective of their political view or their religious affiliation. We have to love them all for Christ's sake. So that's what it's about. Listen, I could keep you for hours more. Pray for us as we start the mission tonight down in Corridor, and then we'll be in Ballinasloe. Come and help us down there. Then you'll find that that's a great opportunity to wander among the people and hand stuff out or serve coffee in the Black Pig. And so on. Thanks so much for the opportunity of being with you. Don't forget the literature there. Help yourself to it. And may the Lord wonderfully bless the rest of your missionary weekend and each one of you this morning. And if by chance you're here today and you've never yet asked Jesus into your heart, don't linger another day, but call upon him even now, because these gypsies are coming in and Christ's receiving them, and he'll receive you too. God bless you. Thank you.